All right, let's begin tonight over in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. I want to just lay a little foundation here before we go back to the Old Testament for our lesson tonight. We are dealing with difficult passages, difficult things in the Bible. Things that you read and you just scratch your head and go, and what does that mean? And so I want us to look tonight at a question that was turned in, and Sheila turned this one in. Sheila Thomas turned this one in. She said, Genesis 38, what in the world? Why is that there? All right, so, but let's start here, and let me lay a little foundation, and then we'll go back to Genesis 38 in just a minute. But look, please, if you will, at chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and in the book of Hebrews, you remember that the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. Remember that? All right, don't ever forget that. That's why the book of Hebrews is in your Bible. The whole idea, the key word in the book of Hebrews is the word better. Better. And the new covenant is better than the old covenant. The new way is better than the old way. So the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people, the Hebrews, to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. They needed to give up their old Judaism and embrace the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why this book is here. All right, so he says in verse 14 of that fourth chapter, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. All right, so He was talking about the high priest in the Old Testament and how every year that high priest had to go in and offer a sacrifice. And his point is that we have a greater high priest than Aaron. The Lord Jesus is our high priest, and he does not have to come annually and offer a sacrifice. His one sacrifice at Calvary was all that was needed. So it is a better sacrifice, and he is a better high priest than was Aaron. So verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now watch this. For we, that is in the New Testament, under grace, for we have not and high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All right, now did you catch that? Our high priest, the Lord Jesus, was tempted just like we are, only when we are tempted, more times than not, we sin. But when he was tempted, he did not sin. All right? He was without sin. That's what, yet without sin. And so here is a great verse that tells us, that amplifies the truth that the Lord Jesus was our sinless substitute. He went to the cross, and he had no sin of his own. He was perfect. He was the sinless Son of God. But yet he died. Now why, if he was without sin, why did he die? The wages of sin is death, but he didn't have any sin, so why did he die? Well, he died because he took our sin upon himself. and he paid our sin debt. All right? But notice that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All right? Now, remember that. Okay? Remember that our Savior was perfect. He had to be in order to take our place in death. He was not dying for his own sin. He was not suffering death for his own sin, but he was paying our sin debt. Everybody got that? All right, you do, don't you? Okay. Now, let me have you go to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. And verse 1. Matthew 1, 1. All right. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All right. So we're going to start with Abraham. Now watch this. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. All right, so we know this, don't we? All right, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We know that, right? All right, so Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat who? Judas. But wait a minute. Who was Jacob's firstborn? It wasn't Judas. It wasn't Judah. His firstborn was Reuben. Remember that? Judah was the fourth son. The fourth son. But yet, the promise that God gave to Abraham in verse 2, remember the promise? I will make of thee a great nation, and in thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And so it went from Abraham, it went to Isaac. Remember the whole Isaac and Ishmael thing? But it went to Isaac, did it not? Stay with me, right? Come on, everybody go to church. You with me? Okay. So you had Isaac and Ishmael, that's what the problem is over there today. The Ishmaelites are saying, no, this is our land. And the sons of Abraham are saying, Isaac are saying, oh no, this is our land. And that's what the conflict is over there today. All right, so you got Abraham, and then you had Isaac and Ishmael. Promise went to Isaac. And then you had Jacob and Esau. Remember that? And Esau was born first. Okay, Esau was born first, and Jacob, when he came out, Jacob had a hold of his heel. Remember that? Twins. And so by right, Esau should have got the blessing, but that was not the way God intended it. And instead, the blessing went to Jacob. So you had the whole Ishmael and Isaac thing. Then you had the whole Jacob and Esau thing. The blessing went to Jacob. All right, so now you've got the sons of Jacob, and there were 12 of them, remember? 12 sons that became the 12 tribes. Remember all your Genesis history here? Okay, and so out of the four, or out of the 12, it was not Reuben, and it was not Simeon, and it was not Levi, but it was Judah, the fourth child. And the blessing that was the promise that was given to Abraham went to the fourth child, Judah. All right? So it says in verse 3, and Judah, begat Perez and Zerah of Thamar. Thamar. Now, who was Thamar? Well, Thamar is Tamar, all right? And so Judas had two boys, Perez and Zerah from a woman named Tamar. Look at me. Tamar is one of four women mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. All right? One of four. And do you know the others? Does anybody know the others? Rahab. All right. Help me here. Okay. Help me here. Rahab the. Oh, you bunch of gossips, you. Right. Rahab the what? Harlot. Yeah. Rahab the harlot. And then you got Ruth. All right. Remember Ruth? She was a heathen. She was a heathen. Oh, she got right, but she was a heathen. She was born a heathen. Moabitess. Okay? And so then Tamar. Here's old Tamar. What do we know about her? Well, let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis and find out about Tamar, all right? So that's what the question is. Genesis 38. And the question was, why is this in the Bible and why is it where it is? Why is this in the Bible and why is this where it is? All right, so let's look at this 38th chapter and find out who this Tamar woman is. All right. Let's pray before we read this. All right, Father, we thank you now for your word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. I just pray that you will give us understanding of what we're about to hear. May the Lord be honored in what is said, and we'll give you praise and glory for what you teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, I'm going to read this to you, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, although I probably should. In order for you to get it all, but I'll try and pick and choose a little bit for you. And you follow along here as best you can, all right? In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah," not Sheila like a woman's name, but Shelah, a man's name. "And he was at Chibiz when she bare him." All right, now stop right there. Now remember back here in Matthew. Now did we read anything in Matthew about a son named Ur? No. Did we read about a son named Onan? Nope. How about a son named Shelah? Nope. No, we didn't, did we? All right. Judah went down from his brethren. Now, how many brothers did he have? Remember the story? Huh? Eventually there was 12. But all right. So what happened to Joseph? All right. Do you know where? In the previous chapter. All right. You remember that? In chapter 37 is where his brothers conspired and sold him to the Midianites, and he ended up down in Egypt. Okay. So when you go out of chapter 37 into 38, you've got Joseph in Egypt, and you've got the brethren, the rest of them, lying to their daddy about what happened to Joseph. Nod your head. You with me on that? Now, let me ask you something, folks. Does that sound like a model family to you? It sounds to me like we are dealing here with a bunch of heathens, does it not? And look at what he did. Judah, out of the brothers, Judah went away from his brethren. Now, I think that's important. He did not dwell with his brethren. They lived, at the time, they lived in Hebron. And when in verse 1, he went away, he went to Abdullah. And Abdullah is about 8 miles from Hebron. It's about 8 miles away. Now, that may not seem like a long distance today, but back, 3,000 years ago, that was a long way. That was a long way. And in other words, he separated from his brothers. Why? Why did he separate from them? Could it be, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but could it be that it was because he didn't like what his brothers had done to Joseph? And could it be that he didn't like what they were doing to his daddy by lying to him and deceiving him about what happened to Joseph? Could it be that he just had it up to his eyeballs with their treachery and with their wickedness, and he just left? Very well could have been, I think. But anyway, he left. Now, when he left, you'll notice in verse 2 that he took a wife. All right, so it could be that another reason that he left was he wanted to find a bride. He wanted to find a wife and have a family. And that could have been why he left. I don't know for sure, but there is some speculation. All right, so he has 3 kids. All right, now look at verse 7 again. It says, and Ur. Now who was Ur? Verse 3. His firstborn, all right? So in other words, folks, some years have passed here, all right? We're not talking about a few weeks or a few months. We're talking about several years. In verse 3, Er was born, and then in verse 7, in verse 6, Judah took a wife for Ur. So he's what, 18, 16? Somewhere in his teens. So some years have passed. And notice it says, and Judah took a wife for Ur. In other words, dad picked Ur's bride. All right, now Judah, at least in name, serves Jehovah God. But he married an Adullamite, and that Adullamite was a Canaanite woman, verse 2, all right? She's Canaanite. She doesn't worship God. She has her own hierarchy of gods that she worships, okay? And so Judah's firstborn, he does not have, evidently, Judah's values. And so Judah may have chosen a wife who was a good woman, hoping that would not have to be married to a heathen like he was and be unhappy in his marriage. Didn't want a godly woman. He did not want somebody that was chosen by his daddy, who had at least a little bit of spiritual sense, but he wanted to pick his own bride. And so what happened? Well, in verse 7, look at it. Well, let's go back to 6 for a minute. This wife that Judah took was Tamar. And by the way, that's the same Thamar that we have over here in Matthew 1. Don't forget that, okay? So Judah chooses a bride for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Verse 7, and Judah's firstborn was, what's the next word?
Wicked.
He was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Wow. Wow. Why would God kill this boy? Could it be because he did not want the promise? He's the firstborn, remember? Could it be that he did not want the promise? Very well could have been, and probably was. You say, why do you say that? Well, read on. It said, and Judah, verse 8, said to Onan. Now, who's Onan? Son number 2. He said to Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. So it's more, there's more going on here than just family dignity. I think Judah has the promise. He knows he has the promise. He has told the promise that was given to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, his daddy. And now he says, son, it goes to you. I don't want it. God killed him. Second son, all right, son, God killed this one. Now the promise is going to go to you. Now you go in and you marry this woman and you bring up seed, and the promise, the blessing is going to go to you. Well, what did he do? Look at verse 9. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. He didn't want it either. He knew that he was a heathen, and he knew that he did not believe in God, and he knew that he was a reprobate, and he wanted nothing to do with it. Now watch. But he went through the motions, thinking that he would deceive his daddy. And it came to pass, watch this now, and I'm not going to add any commentary here, because we're in a mixed crowd and I don't want anybody to misunderstand my words, but I don't think I have to explain this to adults. But look at it. And when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give his seed to his brother. So he deceived his daddy. He told his daddy that he was going to obey him, but he didn't know it. Look at verse 10. And the thing which he did, listen, you may deceive your family, you may deceive man, but you cannot deceive God. And it says that the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he, the Lord, slew him also. Wow. Do you kind of get the idea that this promise and this blessing and this birthright, don't you kind of get the idea that God takes that seriously? And don't you kind of get the idea that the devil understood? So here he is doing all he can to make this bunch just the most wicked, so that somehow or another that line gets broken. Somehow or another that line gets broken. All right, read on. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah. Now, who's that? That's son number 3. And evidently, he was just a little fellow when all this went down. So you go back to your father's house and remain a widow. And when Shelah becomes a grown man, you can marry him. And in other words, Judah must have told Tamar about the promise. She must have known about it as well. And so Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now watch. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So Judah's wife dies now. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shears in Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Abdulite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So she noticed, now several more years have passed, and now this boy, this baby boy, is now grown up, and he doesn't want to marry this old gal. All right? Now, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to get you to see the truth. He don't want to marry this old woman. All right? And so she sits there and she goes, well, Mercy, I'm not going to get this promise. So what'd she do? Well, she took off her widow's garment, and she dressed herself up like a harlot, and she went and sat down in a place where Judah would come by, where she knew Judah would pass. In verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, parentheses, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law, close parentheses. And she said, what wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give? And she said, thy signet and thy braces and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Uh-oh. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where's the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there's no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, well, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast found her not. And it came to pass about 3 months later that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. That was the custom. Just execute her. Set her on fire. Burn her up. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, the bracelet, and the staff? Uh-oh. Be sure thy sin will find thee out. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound up his hand a scarlet thread, bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. Now, why was that important? Firstborn. That's the one that gets the blessing. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, How hast thou broken forth this breach be upon thee? Therefore the name, his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now why in the world is this in the Bible? Why is it where it is? Anybody know? I mean, you know, this is about, it seems that this chapter is about as necessary as a fifth leg on a racehorse, does it not? Why is it here? I mean, after you read it, you scratch your head and go, mercy, why is this even in the Bible? It's awful. It's awful. These people are terrible. Well, look at what they did. Well, the truth is, folks, it's very important to the big picture of getting the descendants of Abraham into the land of Canaan. Now, here's the point. It shows us that all of the children of Israel were a mess. They were all just a bunch of sinners. Hey, wait a minute. Just like us. Just like us. Now, folks, I don't want, you know, we're not going to have an open mic confession tonight, but my soul, would you just look at your own family? Just look at your own family. I don't want to look at my own family. I don't want to. My dad and I, we talk about it all the time. I would just say, how in the world did we ever make it? You know, how in the world did we ever make it? Everybody's family is a mess. And look at this family. You talk about a mess. It shows us that the tribe, Judah, the tribe from which our Savior eventually came into this world, was a sinful bunch of messed up people. I mean, they were just a mess. It shows us that our Savior was made in all points like as we are, yet he himself was without sin. He came into that human line where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He came into that human line and was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. Absolutely amazing. And it just amplifies the sinless life that our Savior lived. Folks, this chapter deals with the sin and the shame of Judah's sin. Now, let's try and get our bearings here for just a minute. You remember in chapter 12, God calls Abraham and the promise goes to him. And then we have him bearing children. You have Ishmael first, then Isaac. But the promise does not go to Ishmael, it goes to Isaac. And then you have through Isaac the whole Jacob and Esau thing, and the promise does not go to Esau, it goes to Jacob. Everybody with me? All right, so then Jacob has 12 sons, and Reuben was the firstborn, but you'll remember that Reuben got in trouble. You say, well, what'd Reuben do? All right, go back to chapter 35 for just a minute. Folks, we're talking about some of the biggest messes that you could imagine. I mean, these people were it's shameful what they did, how they behaved. Let me show you what Reuben did. Look carefully at chapter 35 and verse 22. It says, and it came to pass, chapter 35, verse 22, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. What? Yes. Yes. You say, well, I can't believe it. I know, it's disgusting, isn't it? It is. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. And the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. But, in verse 22, Reuben, the firstborn, lay with Bilhah, who was his father's concubine. Well, needless to say, that did not go over good with Jacob. And Jacob basically was done with Reuben right there. That's it. You're done. No blessing for you, bud. You heathen. You're out. And he was. That was it. He was done. He's done right there. Okay? So Jacob said, that's it. That's it. No more. No more. You're out of the picture. And so he was. All right? So God's got a problem here, because who's going to get the birthright? Who's going to get the blessing? And it ended up being the fourth son, Jacob, that got it. So the right of patriarchal leadership fell from Jacob, past Reuben, and onto Judah. Now, folks, listen, the simple truth of the matter is, it appears that all of Jacob's children were devoid of spiritual qualities. All of them. They were all terrible people. They became so busy doing their own thing, and you'll remember they conspired in the previous chapter to sell their baby brother into slavery simply because they were jealous of him, just to get rid of him. And in a nutshell, they were all just a bunch of heathens. I don't know how else to say it. So Jacob decided to pass along the patriarchal leadership to Judah. And that may be why Judah left. I mean, that just may be. He realized that he couldn't stay with them, that it was just impossible. Maybe they hated him like they hated like they hated Joseph. I don't know. But he moves away, 8 miles away. That's all. But 8 miles back then was a long distance. Moved away. But he certainly didn't improve in his behavior after he moved away. And what we have recorded here is the sinful life and the sinful way that he lived. This chapter reveals to us the sinfulness of his way of life. He married this Canaanite woman, and they had three sons. All three sons were heathens. Judah chooses the oldest son's wife. He refuses to marry her. I mean, you talk about a dysfunctional bunch. That's what we're dealing with. And the whole point here, folks, is that out of this mess, out of this chaos, the Lord Jesus eventually came. That's the point. Now, you know, I said something, I don't remember if it was Sunday, this Sunday, or the Sunday before, but I said a lot of folks use heredity as an excuse, and they say, well, I can't help it, you know, I was born this way. Hey, we're all born that way. We're all born that way. And character is when you rise up and go beyond your raisins and do what's right. A character is doing right regardless of the circumstances. And that's just a decision that you make. That's just a decision that is in your heart. And so what's the big deal with this woman, Tamar? Well, the big deal is she is one of only four women included in the genealogy. And remember, the promise went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah. Judah's firstborn was Er, and he married Tamar, but yet he would not consummate the marriage. And I think because he rejected the promise, and when he rejected the promise, he rejected the God of the promise, and so God killed him. God killed him. And so that's where Tamar comes in to the scene. It's an amazing chapter, folks. It's absolutely amazing. And when you get through with it, you go right out of 38 into 39 back to Joseph. Now, what's the point? The point is, that while all this dysfunction is going on in 38, watch carefully now, while all this dysfunction is going on in 38, God has Joseph down in Egypt, and God is preparing through Joseph to get that family where the promise was given, because, hey, folks, all God has to work with is a bunch of sinners. You with me? All right? And God gave them the promise, so God had to get them out of Canaan before they self-destructed. He had to isolate them. He had to get them out of Canaan and get them in Egypt, where he could call Moses and where Moses could rally them and lead them out. But he had to get them out of Canaan and that mess that they were in chapter 38. And that's why in chapter 37, Joseph ends up down in Egypt. God knows what he's doing. That's the point. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't understand why the world is like it is. Hey, folks, trust me, God knows what he's doing. Pastor, I just don't understand why that hurricane had to hit Texas God knows what he's doing. I don't understand it all either, but we have to realize that God is in control. And just like he was in control of his people here, he's in control today. You just have to trust him, folks. We just have to trust him. It's that simple. And so this whole chapter, this chapter 38, it's just sin, 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 sin. And the point is that our Savior came through a sinful line. And when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, if you look back at his relatives, they were all a wretched bunch of just wicked sinners. Judah and Tamar. But the point is, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I guess this chapter, chapter 38, is God saying, hey, I haven't forgotten the promise that I made about a redeemer. All of this sin and all of this wickedness is going to bring judgment and wrath, but I have already sent Joseph down to Egypt, and I will use him to get the sons of Jacob away from the Canaanites, and I will isolate them, and I will work on them. It's going to take him years, 400 years. But he'll work on them and get them where he can speak and they'll listen. But it took a while, didn't it? So that's why this chapter is here. Does that make sense to you? You understand now? That's why this chapter is here. And sure enough, boy, you get into chapter 39 and boop, right back down to Joseph. He goes again and tells Joseph's story. And then when you get to the end of the chapter, what's happening? Well, what's happening is the children of Israel are all down there, and there's Moses, got his staff in his hand, and he goes, this way, folks, follow me. Where are you going, Moses? I'm following that cloud right there. Where are we going? We're going to the land. Why? Claim the promise. Claim the promise. That promise that was given all the way back with Abraham. And that's what they did. You get to the end of Genesis, and there they are coming out of that land, just like God promised that they would. All right. So does that answer your question? Sheila, you got it? All right. Does that make sense to everybody? I hesitate to ask, but, you know, there might be a question about this because this is heavy. But I cannot tell you. I don't know. It's just it's a sad chapter. You got to admit it's a sad chapter. I mean, my goodness, verse 9, that's just sad. You talk about rebellion. Verse 9 is just rebellion. It's shameful rebellion. What in the world? You know, it's like these people that just shake their fist in God's face. You're not going to tell me what to do. Well, man, be thankful we don't live in Old Testament times. There'd be an awful lot of dead people today, don't you think? Shake a fist in God's face. Man, I wouldn't advise that. I wouldn't advise that. All right, I hope that helps you.